I've got my Bible open to Leviticus chapter 10. That'll be the first passage I'm going to make reference to. And then we'll quickly go from there to looking at some New Testament passages. The elders have decided that this 9:30 hour for the time being is going to focus on the subject of being zealous for good works. The last line from Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. I worked with Randy Reeder some in the weeks leading up to our change in schedule and the beginning of this theme and developing it. I wanted to let you know some of what I have in mind to cover in the weeks that lie ahead. First, I want to look at zealous. We're going to spend some time looking at that word. Brother Reeder's already gotten us started with two good studies on that, talking about what zeal is, and then we looked last week at the zeal of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Today, I want to talk about the proper source for zeal, and then in the weeks following, we're going to talk about protecting our zeal, keeping it safe, making sure that we're zealous for the right things. We're going to look at the zeal of Jesus. He is the perfect example in all things. And then we're going to look at how Jesus makes us zealous for good works and spend some time in that text in Titus chapter 2. Then, around the end of December, we're going to shift the focus to good works. We're going to spend some time looking at some specific good works, praising God and encouraging others, evangelism, helping those who are in need, prayer, helping the sick and the grieving. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Acts in this section of our study and take a look at real people like you and like me and the good things that they did as they were empowered by zeal. But today, as we said, we want to talk about the proper source for zeal, making sure that that fire is lit by the right source. What do I mean by that fire? Let's start by looking at zeal. We'll cover very briefly a recap of our definition, our understanding of zeal. The definition that has been used in our study the last couple of weeks is that zeal is great in energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. Yes, I just found my first typo of the week. More to follow, I'm sure. To be zealous, the English definition is an ardent desire for something or an ardent pursuit of something. So as we look at the English dictionary, we see what zeal is, that energy, that enthusiasm, and that devotion to something. When we're studying the scriptures in the New Testament, the word zeal is translated from the Greek word zelos. This word simply means, or a simple definition of this word, is to be hot or to heat. We've got to tell you, as we're talking about zeal, as I was thinking about zeal and preparing for this study, that image of a boiling pot of water is what was before my mind. That's the idea of zeal, to heat. We know that when atoms are heated or when something becomes hot, the atoms have become excited. They are moving very quickly, and that's what causes the heat. And as I think about the subject of zeal and think about it from the New Testament, that's what I picture zeal is that activity, that burning desire. And so as we're talking about zeal, I want to connect it with fire. So in today and in the weeks ahead, as we're looking at the subject of zeal, I want us to think about fire. Let's connect it with fire. That's the picture that we have from the New Testament word. We know that fire can either do good or it can do harm. Fire can either heat the house or it can burn down the house. It all depends on how it is used. Same thing is true with zeal. Zeal lies in the realm of moral neutrality. It's not good and it's not bad in and of itself. It's just energy. It's just devotion. Where it has come from and what it is directed to will determine if it is good or if it is bad. And we want good zeal. We want to be zealous for good works. So we need to take some time talking about making sure that this fire is coming from the right source and making sure that it is directed towards the right things. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks. Today we're going to talk about the source of the fire. Now, we might approach this, we might think about this from this point of view. Fire is fire. What does it matter where it's lit from? What does it matter where what the source of the fire is? Let's just be on fire. Let's just be on fire for the Lord. Let's just be zealous for good works. And what does it matter where the motivation comes from? What does it matter where the fire is lit? For those of us who have spent any time at all in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we know why it's important that the fire come from the right source. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. We shouldn't have to spend a lot of time being convinced why it's important that the fire come from the right source. It has to. If our fire, if our zeal is going to produce good works, it has to come from the right source. Can we understand that? Can we agree on that? And here's something else. We want this fire to keep burning. We don't want to burn out. We don't want to quit. So again, it needs to come from the right source. So that's why it's important we spend some time today talking about the source of our zeal, the source of that fire. I found three in Scripture, three legitimate sources for our zeal. Three places where our zeal needs to come from, where we need to get that fire from. And we'll look at those three in our study this morning. First, the Bible tells us that zeal comes from properly understanding God's Word. That's where that fire comes from. And I'm going to show you how that's true. First, I'm going to show you why that's necessary in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. This is a passage that Randy used last week as he was talking about Paul and the zeal of Paul. Romans chapter 10, 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. There was no question that the devout Jews had zeal for God. The Apostle Paul could himself testify of this. He was the best example of this because as Saul of Tarsus, he had zeal for God as he tried to destroy the church and destroy everything that the Lord had built through his apostles. The Jews had zeal, but they were lost because their zeal was not according to knowledge. They did not properly understand God's will and God's word and God's righteousness. So they sought to establish their own through their traditions. In Luke chapter 24, Luke is the only one that records this account. This is two disciples who are walking from Jerusalem back to the village of Emmaus after our Lord has been crucified and has raised from the dead. And as they are walking, they are sad because they've only heard rumors about the resurrection, but they know that Jesus has died. And Jesus encounters them, and he hides his identity from them. But he engages them. Why are you so sad? And they say, are you the only person who's a stranger here? You don't know the things that have happened. We put all of our hope, we put all of our faith in Jesus. We believe that he was the one and he's been crucified. He's been taken away. And now we've heard rumors about his body not being found, and we're not certain about these things. Verse 25, then he, that is Jesus, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And look at verse 27 here. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I wish that sermon had been recorded for us. I would love to know how Jesus himself went back to the Old Testament scriptures, starting in Genesis, starting with Moses, and showed how all of those were connected to Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. The text says that he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The New American Standard Version says that he explained to them. Translated from a Greek word that means to explain thoroughly, Thayer says it means to unfold the meaning of what is said. And I like that definition. I like that definition, to unfold the meaning of what is said, which means we've got to dig into it. They didn't understand the surface meaning of these prophecies. So what Jesus did is Jesus dug deeper. Jesus unfolded it for them. Jesus connected everything that needed to be connected. And look at what happened. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? What did Jesus do? He unfolded the scriptures. He opened the scriptures, and those two words are related in the original Greek. He helped them to understand the scriptures, and what did it do? It lit a fire. Our hearts burned within us. Brethren, that's where that zeal comes from. If you and I will spend some time, invest some time digging into the scriptures and learning what they mean, it'll light that fire in us. It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to read it. But it's another thing to invest yourself in it and you come to understand it. Those aha moments. Where you read and you see how something that's recorded in the old is fulfilled in the new, and you can draw that line of connection like Jesus did for these two men on the road, drawing those. When you spend the time and you learn and understand God's Word, it lights that fire. That's where zeal comes from. So let's spend some time in God's Word. I always advocate daily Bible reading. But here, I'm advocating us digging a little bit deeper. Going a little bit deeper. When we understand God's Word, that fire gets lit. That's where that zeal comes from. There are two more things I want us to look at. Both of these will come from the book of 2 Corinthians, but I want to start in Psalm 32. True repentance. The Bible tells us that true repentance will result in zeal. The last thing Satan wants is for you and me to be zealous for good works. Can we agree on that? The last thing he wants is us to be on fire for the Lord. So he's going to use whatever he can to put that fire out. And nothing does it better than you and I being involved in sin. Look at Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David says, when I kept silent about what? About what I did with Bathsheba and how I murdered her husband. When I kept quiet about that sin, when I held on to that sin and I kept that sin quiet, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. The fire was out. It was gone. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. With that sin gone, guess what can happen? The fire can be relit. Now we go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We know the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. And the Apostle Paul wrote in the first letter, he addressed those problems, and he told them the things they needed to do to solve those problems. Well, word has gotten back to the Apostle Paul that some of the Corinthians have responded to the first letter in repentance. And he talks about this. Now, we're going to look at chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10. And we read these verses from time to time when we talk about repentance and what repentance consists of. It says, verse 8, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We look at those verses and talk about the fact that repentance is not sorrow. Repentance is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. But now let's add verse 11 to it, and let's put it in the context of what's happening to the Christians there at Corinth. He says, for I observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What does that lead to? That leads to repentance. So what happened? What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. What did their repentance produce? Zeal. Fire. It lit that fire, or relit that fire that was there before sin came and extinguished it. They'd caught fire again. And Paul was thankful for that. It might be that the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing on zeal. And you find out we're going to be doing it for quite a few weeks, and you're thinking, oh, boy, zeal. I'm just not getting it. I'm just not getting it. It might be the reason you're not getting it is because you're hanging on to some sin in your life that you refuse to repent of, that you refuse to acknowledge, confess, and let go of. And allow God to forgive. Where does zeal come from? True repentance. May be that you need to repent to catch that fire. Third, and let's stay here in 2 Corinthians, zeal comes from zealous brethren. Fire is contagious. Sometimes we catch the fire from people that we are around. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, is talking about the brethren in Macedonia and how they are involved in the work of relieving the needy saints in Jerusalem. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Let's pause right here. Paul's talking about some brethren who, number one, are very poor, and number two, are suffering greatly for their faith. But yet, they are abounding in the riches of liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What can we say about these brethren here? When it comes to this effort that Paul is putting forth to collect funds from the churches of the Gentiles on this missionary journey in order to take back to Jerusalem and give to the needy saints there, these brethren in Macedonia, and that was an area above Achaia where Corinth was at, Paul says these brethren in Macedonia were more than on board with this subject. They were more than on board with this matter. They were on fire. They were on fire. They were giving more than they could afford to give, and they were insisting that Paul take it. Where did this fire come from? Where did this zeal come from? Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Where did the Macedonians get their fire from? They got it from the church in Corinth. Now, the reason Paul is writing is he's afraid that the fire in Corinth has gone out. That needs to be reignited. But the point is, these Christians were on fire because these other Christians were on fire. God in His wisdom has put us together, not just in local churches, where we can keep the fire going, and sometimes when some of us feel weak and that fire begins to go out, then we can come on a Sunday or on a Wednesday and we can be with others where that fire is still going in their heart and it rubs off on us and we leave here on fire. That's the way God designed the church. Not only that, but we've got the brotherhood at large, where there are brethren in other churches that are zealous for good works, and when we hear of that, then we can catch on fire and we can burn as well. A member of the church who previously had been attending services regularly stopped going. After a few weeks, the preacher decided to visit him. It was a chilly evening. The preacher found the man at home alone, sitting before a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for the preacher's visit, the man welcomed him, led him to a comfortable chair near the fireplace, and waited. The preacher made himself at home but said nothing. In the grave silence, he contemplated the dance of the flames around the burning logs. After some minutes, the preacher took the fire tongs, carefully picked up a brightly burning ember, and placed it to one side of the hearth, all alone, and sat back down in his chair, still silent. The host watched in all this in quiet contemplation. As the one lone ember's flame flickered and diminished, there was a momentary glow, and then its fire was no more. Soon it was cold and dead. Not a word had been spoken since the initial greeting. The preacher glanced at his watch and realized it was time to leave. He slowly stood up, picked up the cold, dead ember, and placed it back in the middle of the fire. Immediately it began to glow once more with the light and warmth of the burning coals around it. As the preacher reached the door to leave, his host said with a tear running down his cheek, "Thank you so much for your visit, and especially for the fiery sermon. I'll be back in church next Sunday." That's the way zeal works. We get it from one another. So we need to stay connected with one another. It does matter where our zeal comes from. If we are to be zealous for good works, Titus 2:14, the fire needs to motivate us to do God's work in God's way. But the fire also needs to be kept burning and not run out. Why cover this? Christians can get excited by reading denominational books full of false doctrine, by focusing on good while ignoring sin in their life. And they can get excited by being around the wrong people. The fire of zeal is properly ignited by truly understanding God's word, truly repenting of our sins, and being influenced by truly zealous people. That's where our zeal needs to come from. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity that we've had to study your word. We pray that we would learn more about this subject of zeal. We would appreciate the source that it needs to come from, and we would allow you, through these legitimate sources, to light a fire in our hearts to be zealous always for good works. Bless us as we go through this day of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed to your classes.